If you would please turn to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. And though we will only deal with the first five verses of this chapter this evening, I want us to read down to the end of verse 8. And we begin reading at verse 1. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust shows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me, you will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Let's pray together. Lord, my desire tonight is to honor you, to do your will in the handling of your word, to do your will in the proclamation of what is your truth. And so I pray for your gracious empowerment of this time of preaching. I pray that you would give great grace in the delivery of the message, and I pray that you would be at work in us, Lord, allowing us, enabling us to be able to receive it. I pray that you would bring about change in our lives as a result of what we hear tonight, that we would walk out of here different than when we came in. I pray for anyone in this room who needs salvation and ask for their conversion, and I pray for your people that, Lord, tonight would be a time when we recognize our sins and we repent of them, and in a fresh way, bow before you and submit to your will and to your way, that we might know the joy and the freedom and the peace that's found in obedience to you, the living God. We thank you tonight for our Savior. Without him, without his finished work, without the imputed righteousness that you've given to us in him, we could not stand before you. He is our righteousness. And for this we are grateful. We pray all of this in his name and for his sake, in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the questions that we should always ask when we study the Bible is, what truth is taught in this passage about God? What truth is taught in this passage about God? The Bible is a God-centered book. We need to always remember that. So oftentimes we come to the Scriptures looking for the answers for our lives. And that's right. That is as it should be. But we only look for those answers in the context of the truth that this book is about God. It's a book that reveals the true God to us. He is revealed by the descriptions found in Scripture concerning him. He is revealed by the record of his deeds on the pages of God's Word. He is revealed by His commandments and His statutes. This is a book about God. Well, we've just finished a section in which God has foretold the judgment of all of Israel's enemies. He goes from the north to the south to the east and to the west, and he says that all of Israel's enemies will be judged. And he finishes that section in verse 15 of chapter 2 by singling out the wicked city of Nineveh, the great wicked Assyrian city. He says, "This is the exultant city that lives securely, that said in her heart, 'I am and there is no one else.' What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist." And yet what follows here in this third chapter, beginning with verse 1, must have shocked the people who heard this prophetic message. Because Zephaniah goes from describing one wicked city to another. From the wicked city of Nineveh, he immediately pivots to the wicked city of Jerusalem. He makes plain in the second verse that this is now Jerusalem that he's talking about. When he says she does not trust in Yahweh, she does not draw near to her God, this city's God. Well, what city could this possibly be but Jerusalem? And in fact, verse 14 makes that plain. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies." God now is announcing in verse 1 of chapter 3 his judgment on the city that was known by his name. I've already told you in our study of Zephaniah that Zephaniah ministered during the reign of King Josiah. And 2 Kings 23:24 gives us this: "Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, 'I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there.'" And so we can imagine these people listening to the prophecy as it tells of God's judgment against all the surrounding nations. We can imagine them shaking their heads in approval as the Lord pronounces judgment against the wicked city of Nineveh, only to be shocked when then he makes plain that he will also judge Jerusalem. What is the truth that we learn about God in these verses? God hates sin wherever he finds it. God judges sin without respect of persons. And when God has been good to you, when God has been gracious to you, when God has been merciful to you, as he has been to his people and to the city of Jerusalem, it does not set you free to sin, it makes you even more responsible for your sin. Just because this is the city associated with his name does not mean that they will be spared when he judges sin. God's people are not to continue in their sin. We are to repent of our sins and to forsake our sins. And God often gives space for repentance. But when that grace is not responded to with repentance, then all that is left is judgment. Tonight we're going to see that holy God is faithful to judge sins as they deserve to be judged. But as we look at these evidences tonight, let us not be like Judah, Let us not imagine that we can ignore our own sins and think that God only hates sin in others. Let us not tonight listen for someone else. Let us listen for our own lives. Let us judge our own sins, discern our own sins rightly, so that God doesn't have to discipline us for those sins. Wouldn't you rather respond to the voice of God than have to meet with the rod of God? And so let us, as we think about sins to be repented of, sins to be forsaken, let us examine our own lives, and wherever our merciful God reveals our sins to us, let us acknowledge those sins and repent of them and turn from them. Because God hates sin wherever He finds it. And He deals with sins without respect of persons. The first thing I want to point out tonight is found in the first verse, and it's this. We see a summary of sins that deserve the judgment of God. A summary of sins that deserve the judgment of God. We find this summary in God's description of the city of Jerusalem. When He says, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city." She is rebellious. That speaks of how she relates to God. This is a city that is rebelling against God. She is defiled. That speaks of her own spiritual condition. She is an oppressing city. This speaks of the treatment of people in this city, how people are treated in this city. Rebellious against God, defiled in herself, oppressing others. And this is the way that sin always goes. What we are toward God determines who we are. Who we are determines how we treat other people. If we want relationships that honor God, it all begins with our own relationship to God. If someone loves the Lord and is in a right relationship with God, it transforms who they are. And as we are transformed, our relationships are transformed. If our relationships are not sound and healthy and godly and right, it can be traced to who we are, and that can be traced to what our relationship with God is. She's rebellious. She's defiled. She's an oppressing city. But God, through the prophet Zephaniah, can be more specific than that, and He is more specific than that. Beginning in verse 2, what He does is He takes these three things, rebellion, oppression, defilement, and He shows us specific ways that these sins were being manifested. I want you to know tonight, I want you to recognize that sin is concrete. Sin is not some indistinct, indefinable thing. And it's not determined by us, it's determined by God. Sin is defined by God, it's determined by His Word. Even when sin exists in the realm of our thoughts and attitudes, it's still recognizable, it's still identifiable when we compare our thoughts and our attitudes to Scripture. So sin is concrete, it's a reality. Sin is a reality. That's why if you're in sin, just denying that you're in sin doesn't mean that you're not in sin. And so God is able to say, here are some specific ways that rebellion and defilement and oppression is witnessed in your city. Let's begin where God began. Let's begin with her rebellion. How is she rebellious? Verse 2, she listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her rebellion is witnessed in four ways. And by the way, rebellion against God is still witnessed in these four ways. If there's someone here tonight that you're living a life of rebellion against the Lord, I'm quite sure that these four things are showing up in your life. First of all, rebellion against God is seen in someone's life by the fact that they don't listen. She listens to no voice. She doesn't listen to anybody, not really, but herself or to the wrong voices. But she doesn't listen to God. And of course, that would mean she doesn't listen to the messengers of God. She doesn't listen to prophets like Zephaniah. She doesn't listen to the men sent from God to tell her the truth. She listens to no voice. This is a general character quality now of this city. She is stubborn. Where there is rebellion against God, there's a stubbornness that characterizes the life. Godly people are teachable people. Godly people want light, and therefore they listen. And please note tonight that listening is not just hearing. You ever known someone who won't listen to a thing you say, but they'll listen to everything you say? Oh, I'll listen. I'll hear what you have to say. And then they never do what you say. Listening is not just hearing. Listening is heeding. Listening, to really listen to the voice of God, is to heed the voice of God. It is to submit to the voice of God, His Word. It is to obey God. In fact, all the curses in the covenant spoken of in Deuteronomy 28, they all come upon people who do not obey the voice of the Lord. They do not obey the Word of God. Listening involves acceptance, to accept what God says. But notice the second description of her rebellion. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. It's just another way of saying she doesn't listen to anyone. She doesn't accept correction. Rebellion is not listening. We can say it another way. Rebellion is not yielding to God, to His word of correction, to discipline, to warnings. This is a mark of a life on the wrong road. There's stubbornness in general, but specifically, it is an unwillingness to be corrected with the truth of God. The Word of God would correct you. The Word of God would set your steps on a different course, but you won't listen. You won't yield. You won't be corrected. There's another way to describe this. Verse 2, she does not trust in the Lord. Think about it with me tonight. What is the opposite of rebellion? What is the opposite of stubbornness? What is the opposite of an unwillingness to be corrected by God? Now, you might want to say submission, use words like that, and those would be true, but you know what's at the root of submission to God? Faith. The opposite of rebellion against God is believing God. The opposite of not listening to God is believing God. The opposite of not yielding to correction is to believe God, to believe Him. Why do we not want to listen? Why do we not want to be corrected? Because we want to go our own way. We want to do it our own way. We think we know best. We think we see best. We think that we're viewing things in the right way. And so God's word would mean that we would have to acknowledge that we're on the wrong path. To believe God means I don't believe me, and I don't believe any voice that's opposite of what His word says. So I'm going to believe Him, you see? But if you don't want to believe Him, then you go on in your stubbornness, unwilling to be corrected, because the word of God demands your faith in God. She doesn't trust in Yahweh. And that's why she doesn't listen to Him, and that's why she will not be corrected by Him. A self-driven life is a faithless life. That's what's really at the root of a life lived your way. It is a lack of faith in God. Our problem is a faith problem. And please know this, that when we don't believe God, that's not an amoral matter. Isn't it amazing? We view moral sins, and we're able to recognize, you know, that's unclean, that's defiled. You know, sexual sin, for example, that's unclean, that's defiled. But then we take our lack of not believing God and we treat that like that's not a moral issue. And we must recognize from Scripture that not believing God is great wickedness. It's at the root of every other sin. Listen to how the unbelieving generation that died in the wilderness is described in Hebrews 3:15. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Listen, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. He describes them in several ways, doesn't he? He says they rebelled. He says they provoked God. He says they sinned. He says they were disobedient. But then when he gets to the root of it, why were they unable to enter? He says it's because they did not believe God. They didn't believe Him. They didn't trust Him. Why do we not listen? Why do we not yield to correction? It's because we don't trust Yahweh. This is a city on the brink of ruin, and what characterizes the city is its unwillingness to trust in God. But notice the fourth way this rebellious city is described. How is she rebellious? She doesn't listen. She doesn't accept correction. She doesn't believe. End of verse 2, she does not draw near to her God. She doesn't draw near. She doesn't approach Him. She doesn't come to Him for truth, for direction, for correction, for guidance. She doesn't draw near to Him. This is another way of saying she doesn't truly worship Him. And I'm sure there were some hearing this that thought, what do you mean? I mean, there are sacrifices offered in this city at the temple morning and evening. Every day. Life in this city begins and ends, as it were, with acts of worship. What do you mean this city doesn't draw near to God? Well, let us be clear about this. When you don't listen to God, when you don't yield to God, when you don't trust God, all your worship is unacceptable. At that point, it is a sham. It's unreal. It's unacceptable. It's not worship at all. Don't imagine that God is pleased with you or with me when we engage in acts of worship, but our heart is far from God. When we go through the motions of worship, but we don't listen to Him, we don't yield to Him, we don't trust in Him, but here I am, God, outwardly expressing worship to you. When we live like that, we walk in the footsteps of this city, a city on the brink of ruin. So the first thing about this city, she's rebellious, and he shows the manifestation of this rebellion in verse 2. She doesn't listen, she doesn't yield, she doesn't trust, she doesn't worship. Now he wants to talk about her oppression. Verse 3, her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. She's sick from head to toe. The oppressive nature of this city can be witnessed in her leaders, her civil officials, the ones who would determine cases in her city, her judges. What are they like? Well, they're like devouring animals. Like roaring lions, like evening wolves that devour what has been killed so there's nothing left in the morning, quickly devouring what has been pursued, hunted down, and killed. The pictures of leaders in a city praying upon the people that they're supposed to care for, taking advantage of those that they should be shepherds to, that they should execute justice on behalf of these people. They take advantage of the poor and the helpless, everyone whom they can take advantage of. This is what happens in a society. The farther away we move from the fear of the Lord, the more we lose the best motive for the right treatment of people. Why should we treat people with justice and righteousness and fairness? Why should we treat people that way? Because there is a living God to whom we must give account. And we're to love Him and please Him. It is my desire to please God that motivates me to want to treat others in a way that would please Him and honor Him. And so when the heart is far from God, the treatment of people begins to follow that course. And that's why watch a society that moves away from the fear of the Lord, and you'll see that society dissolve into chaos. It doesn't just happen, though, in societies, does it? It happens in homes. It happens in families. The heart walks away from God, and the relationships become chaos. Isn't it interesting in this verse? The Holy Spirit makes clear that God is not just concerned about the sins that are directly against Him. God is also paying attention to those sins that are against Him because they're against people. It's amazing the blindness of our own nation right now. What's happening to this nation spiritually, morally, socially? We live in a world that treats sexual sin as if it's against nobody but yourself. Young people, I want you to listen to me tonight. Sex before marriage, fornication, is not just an individual sin. You also sin against the person you're engaging in that with. And your sins are actually even broader than that. And to the married people tonight, I want to say you remain faithful to the covenant that you've made with the person you're married to, because sexual sin is not just against yourself, it's against everyone who's impacted by your behavior. We live in a world that treats marriage and divorce as if God doesn't witness our commitment. As if we just enter into some sort of contract with a human being and we forget that we've taken a vow, especially as believing people, we should understand this. We've taken a vow to God. God witnesses these unions. We live in a world that murders babies in the womb and acts as if it's not violence. I'm firmly convinced that if the Lord tarries and if God sends awakening and revival to this world in wherever He sends it, whatever nation, whatever people, history is going to view the United States of America during the time that we have lived with all these abortions as a barbaric people who would take the lives of our babies in the womb. The taking advantage of people in the realm of business. We act as if that's not deception and cheating, stealing. Parents who have children but then don't want to care for them. Children who grow up and don't want to care for their parents. The sins that we commit against other people with our words, what we say about them. Do we think that these are sins that God simply overlooks? He doesn't pay attention. He doesn't know. He doesn't care. This is not just a rebellious city, but her rebellion against God manifests itself in the way that people are treated in her midst. Devoured. And then notice her defiled condition in verse 4. She's a rebellious city. She's an oppressing city. She's also a defiled city. Where is her defilement? Verse 4. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. Religion becomes a mockery in a city where God is not heeded and where people are mistreated. Religion then reflects the spiritual condition of the people, and it's a mockery. fickle prophets. The word there translated fickle can mean insolent or reckless. Treacherous. This is to say they are faithless or disloyal. And so these men who were to speak for God, to carefully and rightly and faithfully deliver God's word, they are described as undisciplined, unreliable, deceitful, untrustworthy men. Why? Well, because they don't fear the Lord. What makes a man careful in ministry? It's the fear of the Lord. And so because there's no true fear of the Lord, they do as seems best to them. And they're completely unreliable as a result. And her priests profane what is holy, treating holy things in a way that reflects no fear of the Lord, so that they defile and profane what is holy, and they do violence to the law, which seems to indicate they just, in a bold-faced fashion, disregard the laws of God. What is this? It's apostate religion, led by apostate guides. And what makes all of this even more serious, what makes all of this more heinous and reprehensible, is that while all of this is going on, there is the backdrop of the faithfulness of the God that they're rejecting. Verse 5, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning He shows forth His justice. Each dawn He does not fail. The God with whom she is associated, this city that bears His name, the God whom she worships, at least in name and externally, the God who has been involved with her from her inception, is a God of righteousness. The Lord within her is righteous. He's a God of justice. He does no injustice. He's a God who is faithful. Every morning shows forth His justice. Each dawn He does not fail. He is righteous. He is just. He is faithful. All she has to do to see her sin, all she has to do to be ashamed of her character, is to look at herself against the backdrop of the faithful character of her God. And yet this city knows no shame. Into verse 5, but the unjust knows no shame. I ask you tonight, does God's character ever make you ashamed of your own? Does God's character ever make you ashamed of your own? If it does, would you say amen? If it doesn't, that's not a good thing, is it? Because our character is not His. Not perfectly. In fact, an infinite margin from that. When we look into the face of our God's righteous, just, faithful character, it should convict us and it should transform us. He is righteous. Do you want to live righteously? He is just. Do we want to treat others with justice? He is faithful. Do we want to be faithful? Faithful. Loyal. Trustworthy. You know what we have to know and confess? We have been rebellious. We have been defiled. In fact, we were born into this world estranged from God, rebelling against God, defiled in our spiritual condition. And as a result, we have lived our lives mistreating other people. That's why we needed a Savior. Jesus died for our rebellion. Jesus died for our sins. Sins against Him and sins against others. And we give our God praise that His blood has answered for all of those sins. And He has made us now the new man in His own image. giving us a heart that desires to reflect His character, and giving us, by virtue of the fact of a new nature and of the indwelling Spirit, the capacity to take on more and more of the likeness of His character. That means we should be growing in righteousness, growing in justice, growing in faithfulness. We should not be rebelling. We should be listening. We should not be stubborn. We should be yielding. We should not be going our own way. We should be believing Him. We should not be running from light. We should be drawing near. Are we doing that? Child of God, will you do that? Will you listen to Him? Wherever His Word calls for your correction tonight, will you yield to Him? Where His Word addresses your thoughts that are wrong, where His Word addresses your attitudes that are wrong, where His Word addresses your behaviors that are sinful, will you yield? Will you trust Him? Will you believe Him? Will you worship Him? Will you bow before Him and draw near with a true and honest heart? Will you make your religion genuine? Will you repent of any mistreatment of other people? Would we tonight examine ourselves in the light of God's perfect character? I mean, every morning it's on display for us. Isn't that what He says? Every morning He shows forth His justice. Each dawn He does not fail. When we got up this morning, we met with the faithfulness of God. And throughout this day, He has been faithful. Will we let the knowledge of His character transform ours? Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for who You are. Thank You for our Savior who came to this earth and lived the life that was required for Him to be the perfect sin sacrifice for our sins. Thank You that He gave His life on the cross to answer for all of our sins, for all the sins of all those who will trust in Him. Thank You that You raised Him from the dead. He sits at Your right hand alive this evening and intercedes on our behalf forever. Thank You that You have given to us as a gift His perfect righteousness because we've believed Him. Thank You that You've reconciled us to Yourself in Him and that we stand before You tonight accepted in Him. And yet, Lord, we pray, transform us from glory to glory into His image. Shine Your light upon our lives and show us where we are not like You. And transform us by the knowledge of Your perfect, righteous, just, faithful character. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.